Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that we are in your perfect love. You just try to lavish your grace and love unconditionally to all of us by your Son Jesus' ministry. We deeply thank you for everything that you have done in our life and what you will do in the future. Let us grab the hope that Jesus provides to each one of us. Let Jesus be always the anchor of our soul and the foundation of our faith to see the glory of God in due time. And we commit our heart to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many powerful prayers from the Bible. You know, Jabez prayed for God's blessing in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jonah prayed for salvation. And David prayed for God's deliverance. And Hannah prayed the praise of God giving her a son. And besides, Nehemiah interceded for Judah and the reconstruction of the temple. And Elijah prayed God so that God would rain down after 3 years of drought. Basically, the prayer of a person tells us about the character of the person who prays. And your prayer actually identifies who you are and what is most important to you. And Jesus also prayed right before he was arrested and crucified. Jesus actually prayed. And John chapter 17 records the extensive prayer of Jesus. Jesus actually taught his disciples what is known as Lord's Prayer. But actually that Lord's Prayer is a disciple's prayer as to how we should pray to God, Jesus taught. But the real Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. And we are going to look at it today. From this John 17, we will discover what is most important to Jesus. And as a followers of Jesus, his disciples, if we are on target doing what is important to Jesus, we are actually fulfilling Jesus' dream for each one of us to be his followers. So we're going to discover six important things to Jesus from his prayer. And hopefully that six important things, which are important to Jesus, will be also important to us in our life as his disciple. Would you please turn with me to chapter 17 of John's Gospel? We are going to read first five verses to begin with. And here's the word of God. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that God may know you, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. To give you some background, John 14 through 16 was called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus taught extensively to his disciples about the last thing that Jesus wanted to say. And after he finished that discourse, which we have looked at for last few weeks before Easter, and now in verse 1 starting, Jesus spoke these things, and now lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, so in the same upper room, they gather for Passover meal. After discourse was over, Jesus began to pray. And I believe that disciples were there and heard what Jesus was praying. And Gospel writer John was there, and he recorded faithfully what Jesus actually had prayed to his Father. And this portion of Bible, John 17, is known as the priestly prayer of Jesus. Because Jesus is Son of God, of course, but also he's a prophet and he's a priest. And why he's called priest is because Hebrews 2:17, Jesus is called as a merciful and faithful high priest of God. And Hebrews 4:14 describes Jesus as a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So Jesus is the ultimate priest of God. And because he gave himself once and for all the sacrifice that pleased God. So from that sense, chapter 17 is called the priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus gave the one of the first six important things to him from these five verses that we just read. From here we see that the relationship with his Father is the first important thing according to Jesus. Jesus prayed because of his relationship with his Father. So prayer was so natural for him because for him prayer was a conversation with his Father. And from this we can see that Jesus emphasized his relationship with his Father as one of the important things in his life. You know, conversation takes place between two parties who are intimate with each other. Jesus' prayer with his Father reflects his intimate relationship with his Father. And the very first word Jesus spoke was addressee of his prayer, Father. He called Father. Actually, if you know the background of the first century, calling God Father was actually sensational. Because the Judaism back then in the first century and even the previous generations, they called God Lord. If you see Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital in the Bible, that means actually Yahweh, but they don't want to call name of God Yahweh because they are afraid of profaning God's name in vain. So instead of calling Yahweh, they change all the portion they call Yahweh as L-O-R-D, Lord. And English Bible translate that as Jehovah, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's actually Lord. So what that means is God was not really approachable. God was not really personal, but rather God is a holy God who imposed a rigid and strict law to the people. So that was the general perception of the people in Jesus' generation. But Jesus shows a completely different paradigm. God is approachable. God is person. God is something that we can call him as Father, Abba Father, and Jesus taught that. And Father is the most intimate term we can call as for you know, God. So we can say that Jesus has had a very personal relationship with God, who is his Father in heaven. So the Jesus prayer was a relational prayer, because he had an intimate relationship with his Father. Prayer is hard to us because we may not be relational. To most of us, prayer is a simple inquiry, petition. But Jesus teaches us that prayer should not be an exercise in inquiry, but an experience in intimacy. There are two different things. To most of us, prayer is outcry. We call out what we need to Him desperately. Of course, there are times that we need to cry out to God in desperation. But here Jesus is teaching us different dimension of prayer, which is basically an exercise in intimacy. Just a conversation from the bottom of his heart. And he shared what's hidden in his heart to God as if he would speak to the other person. As Jesus was a relational person, and he emphasized the relationship with his Father, this is important to Jesus, and this should be also important to us. So we should, we also would want to be relational with our Heavenly Father, and make sure that we know that God is approachable. If God is approachable to his Son Jesus, God is approachable to us through his Son Jesus. So we can cultivate our relationship with our Heavenly Father down the road, even more intimate. And, we can actually say anything we have in our heart to God in a casual manner, as if we talk to Him. So prayer shouldn't be regarded as something formal, necessarily, but rather informal conversation and casual conversation, relational conversation from the bottom of our heart to share our thought with Him. If you look at verse 1 completely, it said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you. So second thing from this prayer that was important to Jesus is definitely the glory of God. There are so many words here in chapter 17 about glory or glorify. So glory of God is that which was important to Jesus. On the surface, when Jesus said, glorify your Son, we may think Jesus is a bit snobbish, as he commanded the Father to glorify him. But actually, the opposite is true. When Jesus said Jesus asked God to glorify him, he really meant to say, lead me to die on the cross without wavering. At this juncture, God's glory is equated as the crucifixion. Which means death. So Jesus' petition is not about self-glorification, but a petition to the Father that the Son would not waver and would go all the way as God's will. When this mission is done, then Jesus will accomplish his Father's will, and he will go back to the heavenly realm where he came from to be with his Father. And only then the Son may glorify his Father. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. But the means by which he glorified God is through the crucifixion. Without crucifixion, he would not be able to glorify God. So Jesus knew the cross is the only way to give God the glory. And look at verse 4. I glorified you on the earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So glory is defined by Jesus as that which, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. In other words, glory to God is defined by a complete obedience to God. Glory equals obedience, according to Jesus. And to Jesus, glory is one of the most important thing. And God's glory never gets separated from His obedience. And He obeyed His Father because He loved Him. And that's how He glorified His Father. I think this is very important for us. We want to glorify God in our life. That's our purpose, life purpose. Why we are here? To glorify God. And how do we really glorify God? Simply put, we are to obey God because we love God. That's the way we glorify Him. So whatever God asks you to do, do it. Then God will be glorified from your life. Now let us look at verses 9 through 12. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. And verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So from verses 9 through 12, we can see another important thing to Jesus, which is the safety of his followers. The security and safety of his followers. Jesus is committed to protecting his true believer. In this portion of Jesus' prayer, we see that Jesus is so committed to protecting his true believers. In verse 12, Jesus was keeping his disciples while he was with them, but now he was about to go back to the heavenly realm. Jesus was asking his Father to continue to keep them in his name. Jesus knew that he will not be with them anymore on the earth, and he asked his Father to keep them in his name. In God's name is an expression of the covering that bears with God's name. That covering of God is the safest covering that we can think of. Nothing else is more safe and more secure than the covering that bears God's name, because God is power. God has authority. God is the beginner. God is Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning and the end, and He is the creator of life. So Jesus asking God to be the covering for his disciples and his followers. When earthquake happened, do you know where you should hide? One of the safest place is under your bed, because bed tend to have very strong stream, the frame. And when you are home, when you are kept in the Father's name, we are most safe, no matter what happens to us. And Jesus is committed to protecting his true believers beyond the earth. If you believe Jesus, you are safe in the name of the Father. God covers you. And your present and your future are in the hands of God, the most powerful being in the whole universe. Do you truly believe that? Sometimes we forget about God's protection. And one of the most important things to Jesus is your protection. Your safety and your security And your present is set, and your future is all set under the power of God's name. That was what Jesus was praying for you and me. But now, let us look at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. The first important thing to Jesus is the joy of life. The joy of life. You know, I know one mission organization called Joy, and I asked what joy means, and they said, Jesus, others, and you. The importance of the priority. Jesus is the most important person, and others second, and then you are the third one. If you live like that, you're going to have joy. That's why they name a mission organization as Joy. You know, Jesus prayed that the Father will grant the full measure of His own joy to His followers. You know, to be honest, what is your image of Jesus in general? I mean, we just had Passion Sunday and Easter. But when we think of Jesus, we tend to think of Him as a man of sorrow. Because of Isaiah 53, describe Him as He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So we tend to think of Him as the person who has a look, grievous look, and a sorrowful look because of the cross. And yet Jesus was surprisingly a man of joy. And He wanted His joy would be available for His followers as well. You know, why was Jesus joyful? What made Him a man of joy? You know, according to this verse we just read, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I think Jesus was a very joyful person all his life because he was always thinking about going back home, the heavenly realm where he came from. I don't know, you like tent, going out in the field, tent. What do you anticipate, at the end of your, the stay in the wilderness, a few days, cold and chill and not much to eat, you want to go home. Last time I went, tent, which is the only one, all I wanted was go home, take a shower, warm shower, and then sleep on my bed comfortably. So I think Jesus was thinking about, although he went through a lot of suffering, pains, and sorrows of life, hatred and, excruciating pain, physically, mentally, and spiritually, he was always thinking about going back home, where he came from. And I think verse 13 says that well, because he was thinking about going back to his Father's realm. And he was joyful thinking about that. So joy is magnified in proportion to how much pain you have endured. Do you know that? If your life is no pain, no suffering, your joy is very, hard to feel. But if you go through a lot of valley experience, when you go up to the mountain, your joy is maximized, magnified. But if your life's like plain, there's no joy, no happiness, same old, same yesterday, same tomorrow, monotonous life, dry. You don't feel happiness, you don't feel joy. But I think Jesus' joy has to do with what he went through. He went down all the way to the pit of hatred by people and separation from his Father, which is basically hell experience. And he ramped up resurrection. And he knew that valley is not where he's going to stay. He's going to be at the top of the mountain with the Lord. That's why his joy was maximized. But even while he was going through this valley experience, he was thinking about all his destination will be. He was thinking about his home, and he was able to rejoice in the Lord, in his Father. So that's the catch here. Our life may not be always mountain experience, but even when we go through valley, thinking about where we are going to be ended up by God's grace. As Psalm 23 talks about, even though I, you know, go through the shadow of the death of the valley, you know, he was thinking about the table that God will lavish him, which is his heavenly experience, and he was able to encouraged by the presence of God. So I think Jesus' life, by and large, was like that. He went through a lot of pain and, you know, sorrows and hardship, and yet he was thinking about what is ahead, and then he rejoiced in the Lord, even in the midst of pain and suffering. And Jesus did not desire his joy only to be kept with him and for him, but instead he prayed that the Father would grant his followers to experience his joy in them as well. So he wanted his joy to be contagious to his followers, because he knew that what kind of suffering his disciples would endure at this juncture of their lives. And he prayed for them, Father, my joy would be transferred to them. Please do something for them. So joy is an experience of the present while dwelling in the future hope. You know, joy, that's why it's not circumstantial. Joy does not depend on the happening. Happiness may be. Happiness is something happen good in your life and you feel happy, but it's not going to last because your situation will change. But joy is something need not be changing over time, because joy is an experience of the present while dwelling in the future hope. The future hope is, you know, the we are going home, you know, which never be shaken by anything else, because God said it that way. As God is immutable, our hope will be immutable. It doesn't change over time. And that's why we have to bank on our joy on that fixed hope, the anchor of our soul, anchored in the heavenly hope in Jesus Christ. You know, Apostle Paul exhorted us to rejoice in the Lord always. The in the Lord is the key. You know, no matter what happens in our life, we are still in the Lord, and we can be rejoiced. And the secret of joy depends on where we place our hope. You know, joy also depends on our obedience. We cannot manufacture joy of life. It comes supernaturally as we dwell in the hope of the heavenly realm. Glory of God. As I said, glory is defined as obedience, according to Jesus. Jesus always looked for the glory of God, and he obeyed for now. That's why he was able to rejoice in the Lord always. Actually, some commentators said Jesus was happiest man on the cross, looking over people, that he was actually dying for the redemption of their sins. He was the most joyous, joyful person on earth, even at the cross, knowing that his blood will save them through their faith. And after all, joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And joy is not the absence of pain or hardship, but joy is rather seeing the hope in the midst of pain. And Jesus prayed that Father will grant the full measure of his own joy to his followers. So joy of life is important to Jesus. He wants us to be, joyful. And let's look at verses 16 through 19. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. So these verses give us another important item according to Jesus, which is holiness. The holiness. Jesus not only exemplified his own holiness, but also wanted his followers to be like him. What is holy life? You know, we heard so many times holiness or holy life or even sanctification. What is that all about? Holy life is a distinctive life to God's glory. Holy things stand out. You know, you cannot recognize the holiness because holiness stands out. It's an outstanding thing for God's sake, based on the truth of God. The world we live in works very hard to blend everything into the system of the world so that there would be no outstanding distinctiveness. That's why the world tried to kill Christianity, actually. They are saying there's only one God, and that God is universal God, that everybody will be saved. And they basically try to nullify the work of Jesus Christ and the distinctiveness of Christian people in the world. They want everybody mixing up so that you don't stand out. And they try to eliminate the notion of sin. There's no sin. Everybody's okay. Everybody's good. They try to kill the holiness of, you know, the Christianity. When you go to Israel, the Jordan River is connected to, in its downstream, the Dead Sea. It's a big lake. It's filled with the salt, and nothing live in that lake. You know, once the water runs toward the downstream, it will hit the Death Sea. And it is like a black hole. Whatever arrives at the Sea of Death, it will be sunk in the Death. Nothing in the Death Sea will be outstanding because everything in the Death Sea is dead, plain dead. No life whatsoever. The Death Sea is like the world. World makes its concerted effort to put everything onto its black hole so that nothing will be distinctive. But against that, Jesus was not only a holy man himself, but also he wants us to be holy like him. So holiness is very important to Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 19, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." So Jesus himself was a holy man so that he would be able to show his example to his followers. You know, being holy is called sanctification in theology. And sanctification is a process to become like Jesus in our thought, in our obedience, and in our priority, and in our behavior. You know, we don't need to be holy in heaven. You know why? Because everything is holy there. And holiness is a call for us from Jesus while we are on earth. We want to be distinctive. We want to be different from the rest. It's not isolation. Holiness is not isolation. Holiness is a separation while we live in this world. You know, we don't isolate ourselves from this world. We have to live in this world. In that sense, it's not isolation, but we have to be separated from the trend of the world to be holy. In our thought, in our priority, in our ethical, you know, behavior, in all spectrums of life, we want to be like Jesus. If you're not sure what it means to be holy, just be like Jesus, then you're holy. He was very different from the culture. He was actually countercultural, which was not popular. You know, as soon as he live as countercultural revolutionary, so to speak, people try to kill him. You know, I don't want you to stand out from the rest. I want you to be average person. And Jesus did not accept that. He lived according to what God's plan. They killed him. And yet Jesus continued on. Now let us read verses 20 to 21. There's one more item that is important to Jesus. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, and they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is actually the last item I'd like to share this morning. What is important to Jesus? The mission of the church. He said, for those who believe in me through their word, there is actually the disciples, his followers. He was praying on behalf of the future believers who will come to the church due to the witness of his followers. So Jesus prayed for the mission and the future believers. He envisaged that church, the body of believers, will continue to spread the gospel in the world. And mission is always tied with the relationship. The ultimate goal of mission is to bring people so that they would come in the believing relationship with the Father and the Son and the church. You know, as I'm in you and you are in me, as we are one, we want them to be one with us. The kingdom of God is expanding. Even before Jesus will return, God wants us, want the church to expand the gospel message so that we bring the people who are not insider yet, who has not believed Jesus' name yet, but we are called to go out and call them into our fellowship. And the most successful missionaries are the ones who connect the people to the fellowship of the Father and the Son with his church. This is called koinonia. You know, mission is nothing but koinonia, fellowship. Mission's goal is not isolated, just go out, tell people, but bring them into the koinonia, the fellowship, communion, with the Father, Son, and Spirit, with the believers together. So we are about to embark our life group ministry, which is our church's local outreach initiative. Why we do that? Because it is important to Jesus. Mission of the church, to increase the kingdom of God while we are on earth. So we looked at least six items that are important to Jesus. The relationship with his Father. Starting point, very important starting point. Our fellowship with God, our intimate communion with God is the starting point. And glory of God, very important thing. That's the purpose why we are here. And glory of God is tied with our obedience. What God asks us, we do. And God is glorified as Jesus did. And the safety of his fellowship, our safety, and your safety, my safety, and our security is very important to Jesus. You know, Jesus interceded to his Father as he took off the earth. So we should dwell in this protective hands of God. If you have a fear of God, constant anxiety, and the worries of the future, tomorrow, what tomorrow holds for me, we should cast out that thought, the fear and anxiety out of our mind, because we are in the covering of the most powerful being in the whole universe. And Jesus is still praying for us. So don't be afraid of what tomorrow will hold for you. You are in the good hands of God. And joy of life. You know, joy is an experience of the present while dwelling in the thought of the future hope. Suffering and hardship is only temporary, but will be mounted in the mountain. Our valley experience will be only temporary and transient. That's not a permanent thing, but we'll be at the top of the mountain with the Lord. That's our heavenly realm. So we have to fix our hope for that hope. Then our joy will be springing up by the work of the Holy Spirit. And holiness matters to Jesus, and it matters to us because this is exactly what is important to Jesus. To be distinctive in our thought, in our priority, in our moral behavior, that counts. Maybe nobody knows whether you're holy or not, but God, cares about that. Jesus cares about that. Because without holiness, we cannot really glorify God. And last, not the least, the mission of the church. We have to be always conscious of the people out there. Not just, having good time amongst us. Of course, it's a good time, amongst us, same believers, we are kind of homogeneous, yet Jesus' heart is for the outsiders yet. At one point of your life, somebody brought you into the fellowship of the church with the Father and the Son. And we want to be that person for people who are outside of this, the community. So, out of this, what are the areas do you think you need to work on? These are important things to Jesus, and this should be also important to us. Not because I'm telling you, but because this is what Jesus said. From the Word of God, John 17, the priestly prayer, Jesus prays for these things because these are important in his mind. And it should be important for each one of us. And the good news is that Jesus continues to pray for us, as Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to make intercession for us. Resurrection is not the last event. He's actually ascended into heaven. He's at the heavenly right hand with God. And in that throne, he is still continued to intercede for us for these important six things, at the minimum. So his continued prayer for us, we are confident that we will be safe in the covering of God no matter what happens. And then we can pursue a deeper relationship with God to his glory as a holy mission-oriented church filled with joy. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this privilege that we can call you Father. Because of your Son Jesus connected us to God of heaven. Now we call him Abba Father. And may these six things that we came up from Jesus' prayer from John 17 be also important to us. And if anything lacking, Father, help us with your Holy Spirit so that we would be like Jesus in all six areas of our life to your glory. Jesus, we thank you and pray in your name. Amen.
Of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night. Tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. Your good, good Father's who is who you are, is who you are, and I'm loved by you. who I am, is who I am, is who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Because you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. He is so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love. I am, it's who I am. You're good, good Father. Who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. Loved by you. Who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good Father. You are God who is good. The goodness comes from you. And as we see what is important thing to Jesus, those six items, Father, let those six things ingrained in our heart so that we would be truly a source of joy to you. And let the joy of Jesus be maximized in our life as well as we follow you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever.